Our faith influences our everyday life, and that is why theology matters. It's important we know what it is we believe and why we believe it. Join me, Cass, as we talk about theology and how it impacts our everyday life. We'll discuss cultural, societal norms and taboo topics, all in light of biblical truths and standing firm in Christ. This is Her Theology. Hi, ladies. Thank you for joining me again for another episode here at Her Theology. My name is Cass. If you're new, welcome. Look, today we're going to talk about contemplative prayer. And I know a lot of you might be thinking, why is this even a subject to talk about? Because contemplation is not a bad thing and prayer is not a bad thing. So I don't understand why we're even discussing this. But there's just some methods, I guess, and approaches to prayer that we're seeing within the church, not to any particular denomination across various denominations, that are rooted in a little bit of odd occult practices. And I know that sounds really extreme, but bear with me. As you listen to the episode, you will be enlightened to understand how some of these origins have kind of crept in. And so I had Marcia Montenegro on. She is a ex-New Ager, ex-astrologist, and she just has a wealth of knowledge. She has since become a Christian, has a full-time ministry just with a heart and a passion to see people in the New Age come to Christ and hear the gospel of hope and restoration through Jesus Christ. But she also is really big about equipping the church and warning the church about some of these little practices that are kind of coming in and that we don't even realize we're just kind of taking on. And so everything she does is in light of scripture. So she tests all things. And that's what I really love about Marcia. She is someone that has studied the word diligently. She has spent over 20 years in this field specifically. This is her full-time ministry. She is someone that has the experience and the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to help us navigate these areas. So in this episode, we talk about what exactly contemplative prayer is and maybe the different language and titles we could find for it. She says a little bit of a testimony, but we also talk about what it means to like hear God and to be listening to God's word and just voice. She also dispels some of the stuff about the real meaning behind Psalm 46:10. We all know that verse, you know, be still. She talks about the actual meaning of that, and I learned a lot from that. I did not realize I had that wrong for quite some time. And then we also talk about like automatic writing and evangelizing to the New Age. So we just cover a variety of topics that are kind of within this realm. This was really insightful for me. I know I said that about all the episodes. I feel like a lot of the episodes are insightful. but look, Marcia is just a wealth of knowledge, like I said. And so you can find her at Christian Answers for the New Age if you have any further questions. A lot of the articles that we discuss I put in the episode notes. But in the meantime, remember, we all love each other in Christ. And we may disagree on certain things, but it's about holding everything up to scripture about the way, the methodology and the practices that we're doing, making sure that they align in a way that glorifies God and worships him first and foremost, not about what we get out of it. And so as you listen, you may be a little bit challenged on some things, but that's okay. You know, truth will stand the test of time. We don't need to defend everything. And if it's good, it will stand. And if it's not, then let's just move forward and do what God has ordained for us to do. So I hope you find this really helpful. If you've got any questions, reach out or reach out to Marcia on her website, Christian Answers for the New Age. And otherwise, enjoy the episode. Okay, Marcia, so thank you for coming on today. I am so excited that you're finally we're chatting to you. Well, I'm chatting to you. It's really powerful because I feel like in Australia, I know in America, you're quite well known in the church circles in America, I feel like. But in Australia, New Age practices are growing here. They're slowly infiltrating the church, sure, but it's just a massive movement here on a variety of levels, I guess. And so I've got you on today, Marcia, to chat about contemplative prayer, alternative healing, and then also how do we evangelize to people that are in the New Age, spiritualism. So I'm really excited to have a chat with you. And for those of you that are not familiar with Marcia, I'm just going to read out from her website. So Marcia has a website which is phenomenal. I cannot recommend this enough, this website, christiananswersforthenewage.org.
Marsha is a former professional astrologer for 8 years and a teacher of astrology. She is a former practitioner for many years of Eastern type meditation and beliefs. And she engaged in various occult practices such as having a spirit guide and doing astral travel, which I find fascinating. So we can find out more, but Marsha, thanks for coming on. Did you want to maybe take a few minutes to give us a quick intro to who you are and maybe a brief outline of your journey so far?
Okay, sure. Thank you so much, Cassie, for having me.
No worries.
On your program. And I'm just looking forward to our conversation about all these things, because there's a lot to say.
A lot.
Yes, my background, as you said, was I was in the New Age. I was in the New Age for a good 20 years, and that really doesn't count the years before that, when I was kind of slowly getting, you know, reading things and investigating. I wasn't really, hadn't really adopted any strong views, but I was getting there, you know, so that even started before the 20 years. I did have a background going to churches. My mother had been raised a Southern Baptist. My father was an agnostic. So I was in a very, you know, mixed household, religiously speaking, agnostic and Southern Baptist. But my mother was not, she wasn't like a strict, you know, Southern Baptist. She thought children should go to church. So my sister and I had to go to churches. And I started getting interested in other religions and other spiritual views by the time I was 14 or 15. And I decided Christianity was not for me, and I was going to explore other religions when I was older and away from home. I knew I couldn't do it while I was at home. I mean, I didn't have the kind of freedom or access to anything there. You know, I had to wait till I was out in the world, so to speak. So I did. In college, I got interested in Eastern religions. Now, the whole time from the age of 11, I was interested in the supernatural. That one, it's because of a dream I had when I was 11. So it got me interested in this kind of invisible world, where I felt there was information and some kind of force or something. But I didn't really understand what it was, but I wanted to explore it. That led me on this journey that led me into the New Age and into Eastern religions. So first reading a lot on Hinduism, then I actually was in a Tibetan Buddhist group for a while. And then I went into Zen Buddhism. And that was all happening at the same time I was reading like New Age writers. So it was kind of a parallel path. It was kind of like this Eastern religions, New Age, and then the supernatural.
Yeah, wow.
It was really kind of like three strands.
Yeah.
And I just pursued them. You know, I was kind of like, let me see where this goes. And let me see who has information on this. Somebody that I think really knows what they're talking about. So that led me to take some classes, like psychic development classes, astrology classes, past life regression classes, numerology.
Wow.
So I was into a lot of different things, and I had always been interested in astrology from the time I was in high school. So I decided I would focus on that. And that's what led me to becoming a professional astrologer. And actually in the city of Atlanta, to practice astrology legally in the city limits, you have to have a business license. But to qualify for the business license, you have to prove you know astrology by taking an exam. And you either take the American Federation of Astrologers exam, which is given nationally, or there was a local one set up by the astrologers in Atlanta, and you actually go to City Hall and take the test.
And they still do that?
Huh?
That still happens? Yeah. Okay.
As far as I know, I mean, you know, I've been away from Atlanta for a while now, so I don't, I know there's the Astrological Society, they're still active. Whether they're still giving the test or not, I don't know, because you have to have three astrologers who are willing to do it, who are willing to come up with a test, go through all the logistics of having it given at City Hall, test, you know, having it tested, et cetera, et cetera. So whether that's still going on, I don't know. But it was when I was there and I took the test. It's a 7-hour exam. I passed and I bought a business license. Eventually I was on the board that formulates and grades the exams.
Yeah,
and
wow.
I was chairperson too. So I was very involved.
Mm.
Now all of that's to say I was in this really completely different world, the New Age world. And, you know, my friends were psychics and astrologers and mediums and Wiccans and witches and neo-pagans, because there are quite a few of them in Atlanta at the
time. You're really in the thick of it.
Yeah, I'm really, yes, really. That is like kind of my world. Mm. And the mainstream world was there, you know, and I interacted with it when I had to, but it really was a part of, you know, my world. So anyway, I had no interest in Christianity at all. And I felt Christianity was a very narrow and less evolved spiritual path.
Yes.
But God intervened. I don't know whether I should give the whole story or not, because it really takes a little while to give it, but it is on my website, ChristianAnswersForTheNewAge.org. And there's many podcasts and interviews where I do give it. So it's not too hard to find. You use my name and, you know, followed by maybe former astrologer to Christ or something like that.
I will link in our episode notes as well your website. And just, oh. I have listened extensively to a lot of podcasts that you've been on, Marsha. And so I will link some of those ones that really give a bit more of an in-depth look at that sort of stuff.
Okay, yeah. Great. Thank you. So God intervened in a very unusual way. And over a period of time, I was drawn to Christ. And then while I was, that led to me reading the Bible, because it's kind of funny, you know, I don't really know why I decided to read it. I just thought, well, you know, I'm going to a church, and I had given God got me to give astrology up before I became a Christian. And so I thought maybe I should read the Bible, kind of like, well, it seems a lot like a logical thing to do. So I started reading Matthew. And it was while I was reading an account in Matthew chapter 8 that God opened my eyes and I saw who Jesus was.
Wow.
And I found out later, several months later, a young man had been praying for me with a fellowship group at his church. This was, of course, a Christian guy. And this was at a part-time job where I was. I was an astrologer, but then I also had this part-time job, which involved astrology. And that's a whole other story. There's so much. It's just like really, it's like this really complicated story. But the final result is that I did, you know, trust Christ. And I, you know, my whole life, of course, changed very drastically.
Mm-hmm.
And that eventually led to the Lord leading me to do a full-time ministry.
Yeah.
And so I started full-time in that ministry in 1998. So I'm going on close to 24 years full-time.
That's incredible. Like, praise the Lord that you've been funded and looked after. Yes. And
it is incredible. Let me tell you, because it wasn't something that I personally on my own would have decided to do.
I was
encouraged by other people. And then the Lord really showed me that he wanted me to just kind of step out in faith and do that, because I actually resisted it and didn't like the idea of it. To me, it was very scary to do that. But, you know, the Lord got me there and he sustained me all these years through, you know, churches and wonderful, you know, partners in the ministry, individuals who partner with me. And that has kept me going for almost 24 years. In March or so would be about 24 years.
Wow.
So, I have been doing this, and, you know, then I had all those years in the New Age, and I know people are sitting there, if they're like, they're thinking, okay, over 20 years in the New Age and almost 24 years, it's 44. Gosh, how old was she when she started? It's like, yeah, I can't pretend to be super young. That's for sure. But anyway, I, I am so grateful, you know, for being able to do this ministry. And there seemed to be a real need for it. You know, there wasn't a lot of good information on the New Age out there at all.
There was a little bit,
but not very much. And there was a lot of bad information.
Yeah. And I'm very grateful for people like you. And I think there's a few others that are, you know, becoming more known as well, like Stephen Benkars and Doreen Virtue and stuff like that as well.
Yes. Doreen Virtue is some, I actually knew about her when I was in the New Age.
Yeah. Cause she was quite large, like,
She's very well known for her angel books. Yes. And yes, I was not really into the whole angel thing, but a lot of my friends were, and I knew about it. And the angel cards, you know, I had friends who had her angel cards. So she was quite well known. And so that was really quite a surprise when she became a Christian. It was like, Doreen, she's a Christian, like the Doreen Virtue. and so that's been fabulous. I've been on her program several times. And yes, there's a few others now. And so hopefully, you know, I think we have to have our information accurate if we're going to, first of all, be discerning about it. And second of all, if we're going to talk to people involved in it.
Yes.
Because if you're going and talking to people and you have the wrong information or a misunderstanding and you're talking to them based on that, they're not going to want to listen to you, because they're going to be like, well, you know, you don't really know anything about it. I can tell you're completely wrong when
you're making
say that.
False assumptions. And
So we want to at least be well informed.
Yeah. And that's why I really appreciate the work you're doing, because I can tell that you're keeping up to date. So you may not have been in the New Age practicing for over 20 years, but I mean, like I said, if you head to Marsha's website, you'll see there's up the top says articles, and there's just a plethora of articles. And you could see that you've just kept up to date on a variety of topics. And there's book reviews on there. There's a bit of everything on there. Which I've been binging on a little bit, but I mean, Marsha talks about everything on here. There's a lot of stuff on the Enneagram, which we've done just an episode, which, to be fair, Marsha, a lot of the information we did was just a lot of your information that we repeated.
Oh, yes.
But like, there's a lot on there about yoga, different holidays, astrology, obviously. So if you have any questions or you're kind of curious about potentially a New Age or Eastern religious kind of practice that you're seeing, or have questions, I think this is a really good starting point for people. And they can always reach out to you via that if they have questions, I assume.
Yes, they can contact me through the website and also on Facebook. Anybody on Facebook, I actually have a lot of followers and Facebook friends from Australia.
Oh, well, there you go.
Quite a few. Yes. And so there might be some listening to this program who are on Facebook. And if they don't know about me, I have a ministry page called Christian Answers for the New Age.
Okay.
And actually, I was on a program recently that's from Australia. Don't ask me now the name of it or the person. It's like gone. But it was Australia, because all of a sudden I had like, and then there's somebody else from Australia that wants to interview me. So,
oh, there you go. Sudden,
yeah. So it's like, oh, okay. The Australian connection. So anyway, you know, my Facebook page, Christian Answers for the New Age, you can follow that, like, and follow it. And I have posts on there, and that's exclusively pretty much on the New Age and the occult. My personal page, I'll post links to my articles there.
Yeah.
And you know, I don't do a lot of personal stuff because I don't have time for it. I really consider Facebook part of my ministry. So I'm mainly focused on work when I'm on Facebook, but you know, I'll do a few other little personal things, maybe on my Facebook page, which probably wouldn't interest anybody, but so follow my ministry page.
Yes. Okay. Great.
And you can ask questions.
Yes. That's great. That's a great way to do it. Yeah. Get the discussion going.
Yeah.
So I wanted to talk to you today as well about contemplative prayer / well, I know they're two different things, but I feel like mindfulness kind of overlaps and works into that.
Yeah.
So, and the reason why is because I've always seen it as a good thing to do. And then someone challenged me on it a few years ago and I started looking into it and I thought, a lot of the origins of this are not biblical. And so I think people get confused because when we say, oh, it's a bad thing or potentially there's foundational issues to it, people get kind of defensive because they're like, well, that's how I pray and there's nothing wrong with that and I'm speaking to God and prayer is a good thing and how could you say this? So I guess I just wanted to have a chat to you. What is contemplative prayer first off? And what are the warning signs for you? Because and before we get stuck in, hear me here, and it's the same thing we say on the Enneagram. Those of you that are listening, we know you love Jesus. It's not us saying you're not a Christian, but we're trying to say in a loving way, we need to be aware of how things have infiltrated the church and the practices and the way we practice our faith and we approach scripture and God, the Almighty, Holy God, in a way we need to make sure that those are not rooted in something that is not of God and that God actually wants us to be against and not take part of. So here I say, we know you love Jesus. We know that you have a heart to want to honor and glorify him, but let's make sure that we're always checking in and doing that the right way. So what is contemplative prayer? What is it we need to be aware of? Where's the roots of it? I don't know. You, Marcia, you explain it because you're the professional.
Okay, sure. Yeah, and it is kind of a complicated topic. And one reason there's a lot of confusion is the words themselves, contemplation. Because that word in itself means to contemplate something. It means to ponder, to reflect on, to think about, you know, or to think deeply about.
And that's not a bad thing in and of itself.
And that's not a bad thing. Yeah. And the Bible encourages us to do that.
Yes.
So people think, well, then how can it be a bad thing? Okay. And then you have the word prayer there. And of course, how could prayer be a bad thing? And the problem is that when I use the word contemplative prayer, or now I've been using the term contemplative spirituality to describe all of the practices, which would include contemplative prayer and then some other practices. I am not talking about the word as what it really means to think deeply about or reflect. I'm talking about techniques that have come into the church via different avenues. One of the big ones was the centering prayer movement that was started by three Trappist monks in the United States, Thomas Keating and Basil Pennington and John Menninger. And they started this whole centering prayer movement. The way that came about is that they just, and there's actually a video where they discussed together, they're all three now deceased. They're gone. Thomas Keating died not that long ago.
Okay.
And I heard him in person too. So they're all in this video that I happened to come across where they talk about how they decided to do this when they started sending in prayer. It's very eye-opening.
And when was this, what time? Huh? What time did this start?
I think it was in the 1980s, but it could have been the 1970s.
Yeah, so it's been around for a while.
For a little while. Yeah, not a real long time, but for a bit. But it didn't really get known, that well known, till the 1990s.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't really start to get into the church. And by church, I mean non-Catholic churches.
Yeah.
By 2005, it was kind of here and there. It was beginning to take hold, but it wasn't real well known. Yeah. But then it gathered speed after that. But I came across it actually in the late 1990s through some books. I don't remember how. And I actually was looking at books by Basil Pennington and Thomas Keating and read them. They were basing this on a few things. One of them was these mystical type practices from the medieval times. You know, the cloud of unknowing being one of the main ones. Mm-hmm. This is a book from like the 14th century It's a not written anonymously, and nobody knows who wrote it. And that most people think it was written as a guide by a monk, as a guide to other monks. And it's these very specific ways. There's three stages you go through towards union with God.
Okay.
And they have names, and he talks about what you do, the practices you do in this. Now, I actually read this book, and it took me 2 years to read it because it is so, I don't even know how to describe it. It's like, it's this very, very kind of complicated, heavy,
convoluted,
oppressive.
Yeah.
It's
okay.
It's like, it's really hard to read. And of course, I was reading an edition, I think it might have been an Oxford edition, I'm not sure, where the person who had put it together had footnotes explaining the terminology, because the terminology in the 14th century
it's
English
totally different.
Is very different. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah. And there were certain religious terms that are not used anymore. So there were footnotes where you would flip it to the back of the book and read the explanation. So it made the reading very, very slow.
Yes. Yep.
But I finally got through it. Oh my goodness. What a book. and so one of the monks, I think it was maybe Menninger, really liked this book and thought that we need to kind of revive that book and revive interest in that book. And then Thomas Keating and Basil Pennington had met Hindu and Buddhist swamis and gurus and teachers, and really thought that these people had sort of this wisdom about meditation. And they believed that using Eastern techniques of meditation was a good thing and that Christians could do it. So they incorporated Eastern meditation techniques. And see, I recognize that because I was into Buddhism.
Yes.
And Hinduism, Buddhism. And I did, Zen Buddhist meditation for 12 years, which is called mindfulness. So they incorporated that on top of, I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said.
Oh, I was saying I love how it's been repackaged now to mindfulness.
Yes, yeah, it's repackaged and it's sold as like a stress reduction and things like that. Mm-hmm. That's how it's marketed. Mm. So they basically took the elements of these things and put them together as centering prayer, and started this whole program where they would go around to, churches or retreat centers and teach how to do it. So when I'm reading about it and I'm reading their books, I recognize these Eastern meditation techniques, and I'm thinking, this isn't biblical. This isn't how you pray. So I came out with an article on contemplative prayer around 2005, because by then this was beginning to catch the interest of a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and they were thinking, oh, well, look, here's a way we can pray. Here's a way I can meditate. And the scriptures say to meditate in the Psalms. David writes about meditating on the word of God, meditating on God's law, etc. Well, when the Old Testament Hebrew, the words that are translated into meditate or meditation in the Old Testament come from Hebrew words that mean to reflect on. Some of them mean to speak aloud,
mm-hmm.
because part of it was you are to teach your children these things. So you repeat these teachings from God so that you really know them and you can teach your children, because they didn't each have individual copies of the Old Testament then.
Yeah.
Like we do. They couldn't go look up and see what's in Isaiah 25. They had to, there was usually one set of scrolls or several scrolls that they would have, and they would go by that. And of course the Old Testament was still being written too, it hadn't been completed. So learning and memorizing was very important.
Yeah. I mean, it's Deuteronomy 6, isn't it? Where it's like, write it on the doorpost, write it on your wrist, write it on your hands. Like it was ingrained as families that it would be in your family household. And right, through song, right. They did it a lot through song as right as well. Like that's why they had so many songs in the Old Testament to remember.
They have songs of praise, yeah. and about what God has done. Yes, a lot of that. And so, you know, this was to help people learn and remember. So a lot of the words translates meditate come from words that are for, you know, saying this aloud and remembering it. And so it always has to do with using the mind.
Yeah, like filling your mind, not emptying it, filling it.
Yes, yeah, yeah. And I do want to say that I don't like to use the term empty the mind because actually they don't say that. Okay. They're teaching, they don't say empty the mind. Now they might, but normally no. What the idea is that you, now in Buddhism, they do have something called beginner's mind, and they will say in Zen Buddhism that you can't learn anything from your teacher if your mind is already filled up with other things or things that you think that you know. You have to put that aside. But what the techniques really do, the Eastern meditation techniques basically kind of put your thinking in neutral.
Yes.
The idea okay. is that you are not to think, critically think.
Yeah.
So it's really, I call it like putting your mind in neutral rather than emptying your mind.
Okay, that's a good clarity.
But you're not using your mind. As with the Old Testament meditation and contemplation, you're using your mind. With Eastern meditation, you're not, because in Eastern religions, the mind is part of the material world and therefore it's a barrier to spiritual enlightenment. Okay. So the material world, depending on whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, or Taoism, is either an illusion. You know, it doesn't have any substantive reality, and it's a barrier to you getting a spiritual insight or spiritual, you know, truths. Mm-hmm. So you have to go beyond your mind, and that's what the meditation techniques do. They actually do it because these Eastern meditation techniques are really forms of self-hypnosis. And when you are hypnotized, which is not a natural state, it's not the same as daydreaming. It's not the same as when you're about to fall asleep. You know, that a lot of people think it's the same. It's not the same. It's another state. It's unnatural. You don't naturally fall into it. And in that state, your mind is kind of, it's open, and you're not critically judging or analyzing anything.
Okay.
So it makes you receptive. And if you keep practicing it a lot every day, your mind gets more and more receptive to ideas you normally would not accept. See, this is one of the big dangers that I've warned about with Eastern meditation and with mindfulness, is that it's going to condition you to be receptive to ideas you normally would not accept.
Right, because if we're in the word, then that's going to build in us discernment to know mm-hmm. and get the red flags going, because our mind isn't mm-hmm. in that neutral state right. you're talking about. Yes.
Exactly. Yes, the word, and, you know, the word, it's called our sword, and there's for a
truth,
reason.
Yes.
Because it arms you with truth, and it helps you with discernment, and helps you to recognize when something's unbiblical so that you can, you know, you can say, no, that is not compatible with biblical teaching. So I am not going to entertain that idea. You know, that's the whole point of, you know, that's yes. one of the benefits of knowing God's word and studying God's word. So that is our sword. And that is, you know, that is what we are to use. But this does the opposite. See, this makes you more open and less discerning.
Mm.
So did the monks
then trying to interject that neutral mindset into the contemplative prayer stuff, or was it a different again?
I don't know. I can't say whether they understood for sure that is what Eastern meditation was for. I just don't know.
Yeah.
Did they really understand that, or did they truly believe that this was a way that would get you closer to God? Now, I think it's very possible that that's what they thought. I don't think that they thought, well, this is a way to get you to now, unless they bought it. Well, I'm sorry. Let me take that back. I think at least Thomas Keating bought into the idea that your mind gets in the way of union with God, because he actually wrote in one of his books, if you're going to pray, you shouldn't think about God.
Okay.
And I quote that, I think, in my article. And by the way, I have an article on contemplative prayer, which is rather detailed, where I talk about these three monks.
Yes, it's very detailed. It's good.
Yeah, it's really, you know, it's kind of everything I've been talking about. It's in that article mm-hmm. with more detail and with, you know, I have my sources there. So, yeah, he says, well, if you're going to pray to God, don't think about him. And I remember reading that and thinking, wait a minute.
Very odd.
How can I not think about God if I'm going to pray to God? Like, it doesn't make any sense. And I thought, this is so Eastern. It's very Eastern, you know? Mm-hmm. And so he probably bought into it. Now, I think he thought it was a good thing, but he must have bought into that idea of going beyond your mind. So now they also were very much admirers of Thomas Merton. And Thomas Merton was very heavily influenced by Buddhism.
Okay.
And actually, towards the end of his life, Thomas Merton has a huge influence in this country. I don't know if it's true in Australia, but in the United States, because he was a monk he was in an abbey in Kentucky, very popular here. He wrote a lot of books, very popular both in the Catholic Church and outside it. And actually, I think now maybe he's more popular outside the Catholic Church than in it. He was just fascinated with Buddhism. He went to Asia. He met the Dalai Lama.
Okay.
He wanted to be initiated into a very esoteric form of Tibetan Buddhist meditation. And he said that he was in this conference. He was in Asia, and then he was in, I can't remember where he was. Was it Burma or I could be wrong. He's somewhere like that before he was going to come back to the United States. And his plan was, when he came back to the United States, he was going to start a Buddhist meditation center, I think in Oregon. But he died accidentally. He was electrocuted. Very sad, sudden death. And he never got back to the United States. But his writings have influenced tons of people in this country, including evangelicals.
Okay.
Because gradually this mystical kind of movement has seeped into the church, and now more and more people are adopting these contemplative prayer methods, because now, of course, those three monks, their teachings were spread to other people, and other people started writing about it and started doing kind of variations on it.
Yes.
So all of a sudden there was like a lot of, like, Richard Foster, I don't know if he's popular there, very popular here in the evangelical church. He wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. Now, his approach isn't really completely like the centering prayer, although he knew Thomas Keating. He had been Quaker. So he was very much into the silence and all of that. So Richard Foster joined up with Dallas Willard, and they started this organization called Renovare. And they pushed the contemplative spirituality very strongly. Celebration of Discipline now, that doesn't push contemplative prayer, but it has other mystical aspects to it. And this is another topic that I'm not going to go into, but Richard Foster's mentor was a woman named Agnes Sanford, who had been a follower of something called New Thought, which is a component of New Age. Yeah. And some of her ideas about prayer and God and everything, apparently Richard Foster adopted those ideas, and you can see them in Celebration of Discipline. So that's the big concern I have with him, which is kind of separate, but he did push the contemplative stuff big time. So there were different people who were, you know, there's a book called Listening Prayer, and that by a woman named Leanne Payne. And that was popular around the time I wrote my article on contemplative prayer. And I had looked through that book too. And all of this involves, what I tell people is, the way you recognize this is that there are techniques and steps that you are to do. So, you know, you do this step, you sit at, or you have to be still, or you have to close your eyes, or you have to breathe slowly. And I'm like, no, let's look and see what the Bible says about, where does the Bible talk about prayer and show us people praying? The Bible, the model for prayer is in scripture, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
And every time we see prayer, we see people making a verbal petition to God.
Yes.
And so they're speaking to God. This is their prayer. And they're either repenting, or they're petitioning, or they're asking for mercy, or they're asking for strength, or whatever. They're talking to God and praising him and petitioning him. And in the New Testament, what do we have? We have the disciples saying to Jesus, how should we pray? And Jesus, it's right there. It's goes, so black and
when
white.
When you pray, pray like this. Pray our like Father this. In heaven. Literally.
It's got little lights, you know, neon lights around it. Like, yeah. Oh, how should we pray? Well, I think Jesus answered that question.
Yeah.
And
it doesn't mean you always have to say exactly that, but right, he's giving you exactly. a model, a template, yes. showing you how to pray.
Template. Exactly. It's a pattern for yes. prayer.
Yes.
And so you look at the pattern, and that's how we are told to pray. It doesn't have anything to do with closing your eyes. You don't have to sit still. You don't have to breathe slowly. You don't have to have the lights off. You know, you don't have to repeat a word to yourself, which is, of course, in Hinduism is a mantra. And these monks taught that you repeat a word.
Mm, okay.
So that was, you repeat a word, like you get a word that you is your sacred word. And they say, oh, it could be Jesus, or it could be peace, or it could be a verse from the Bible or something. And you repeat it. So that your thoughts won't wander. So you just sit there and you're in this kind of contemplative state. And then if you start thinking, then you repeat your sacred word.
And you can see how this is all intertwined, because then there's, as you're speaking about this, I'm thinking of, you know, friends and family that would be like, I had a word and I hung on to that word for a year, 5 years, however long that month, whatever it may be. And I just proclaimed that over myself, you know, and it's like... Yes. It's never sat completely right with me, but I couldn't really pinpoint why. And it's like, now you talk about the word mantra and all that sort of stuff, and you go, okay, you can see how it's just slowly,
you're filtering in. Yeah. That's a technique. Is there anywhere in the Bible where we see anybody saying, let's pick one word and, you know, that's going to be our word for the year or something? Now, I'm not saying that when you read scripture that maybe the Holy Spirit won't lead you to a certain word you haven't really thought about.
Totally, yes.
And that you're thinking, okay, this is something I have not really thought about this, or I haven't really applied this to my life. You know, here's the Lord talking about these things that we should, you know, Christians are to show as fruit of the Spirit, let's say. Okay, so there's several yes. things that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe one of those words really hits you, like, you know, I'm not really, I've been resisting that. I'm not really doing that.
I need to work in the self-control area. Yeah.
Yeah. Whatever it is. That's, you know, the Lord using, that's the Holy Spirit using the word to convict you and help you grow in Christ. So that's fine. But this thing where you have this artificial technique where you need to pick a word somehow, and that's, you know, going to be your word. It's like, okay, no, if it happens naturally while you're reading scripture, that's one thing. But if you're trying to do this technique
to get closer to God's
word, yeah, this is just a technique. Mm. And techniques, it's a man-made technique.
Yep.
So it's not from the Lord. So another, and of course the verse used, probably the most misused verse in the Bible to push contemplative stuff is the King James version of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And that is one of the most misused verses of the Bible I've ever come across. I've still seen it everywhere all the
yes,
time.
Yes, true. That's actually, I hadn't connected, but yes, it is used an awful lot for contemplative prayer. Yes,
yeah,
you're
it
right.
It is. It's a big one. And I actually have a whole article just on be still. Psalm 46 is a pretty short psalm. You can read it. And most Bibles do not translate that as be still. The best translation is probably the New American Standard, and I think maybe the ESV has it as cease striving. Because God is actually rebuking people. He's rebuking his people for not having faith in him, and he's rebuking the enemies of his people for fighting against him. And he's saying, cease driving, stop it now because I'm in control.
Which is hilarious, right? Because he's saying, stop working to get closer to me. And yet we're using that scripture to say we need to be still to be closer to God.
He's saying, remember, I am God. I am in control here.
Yes.
So it's kind of, the whole thing is kind of a rebuke. Mm. And if you understand that, then when you see people using that to try to say, well, it says to be still. And I say, I've had people say this to me and I've said, have you really looked at that? Is it actually saying you are supposed to be physically still? Do you think that's what it means? Because if you look at the context, you can tell that's not what it's talking about. And look up the Hebrew words and see what they mean.
That's great clarity.
To be physically, it's to the still, the idea is just stop what you're doing and listen to me. Mm. I think, I'm not sure, but I think Spurgeon said, had a commentary on that verse. And of course, this was a while back, but I think he said, basically, God is saying, shut up and listen to me. Probably a good translation. So it's not anything about sit still, be quiet, be in a calm environment, close your, So you can just really take one little verse and it gets completely twisted and means something that has nothing to do with the original meaning.
Yes.
And so far, let me say this, because I've been at this contemplative thing for, over 15 years now, about 16, 17 years, I've been dealing with it, actively dealing with it. Let me say this. So far, every single thing I've read that supports contemplative prayer or any comment anyone's made to me to try to defend it and has used scripture, in every single case, they have misused that scripture.
Okay.
They have taken it out of context where they have not understood it or not applied it correctly. I have yet, and I keep saying, I'm waiting. I have yet to see a scripture used correctly that will support these contemplative practices, because I haven't seen one yet and I've seen a lot. So I don't think there's one out there, of course, because I think I've seen them all.
Yeah.
And, I mean, they take everything. There's something in Revelation 8 where, this is where you have the angels. And you have a scene in heaven that John, a vision that John has, and you have these things being poured out on the earth as part of God's wrath. And then it has there where something happens, it's something like between the sixth and seventh seal, I think, or something. And it says, and there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Well, that's because some very, incredible things are being done by the Lord. Oh, that's my phone. I'm sorry.
No, that's fine.
And so the silence is a silence of awe at God's majesty and what he's doing. And I did a whole Facebook post on that.
It's not a direction on how we should be praying.
No, and or people use that and they'll say, well, see, it says there was silence. They go through and they look up the word silence and then they get all the verses in the Bible that mention silence or be silent. They try to say that, that's what we should do. We need to practice silence.
And this is something I talk about all the time on the podcast, and I know I'm a broken record, but this is why we cannot cherry pick sentences verses out of the Bible. Don't get me wrong, there are times where verses will stand out on their own and they will speak into a situation completely. But, in order to prevent these sort of things like contemplative prayer, mindfulness, things like that, we need to be reading the scripture as a whole and in context and reading books as a whole at a time, not constantly cherry picking and just hoping to land open on a page.
Exactly. I mean, that's what I did with that thing with Revelation. I read it. And I thought, okay, I'm going to read the whole chapter before. I'm going to read the whole two chapters before this.
And then I'm going to read the whole book.
The rest of this chapter. Yeah. And it's like, I mean, I had read Revelation before, yes, but you know, yeah, I hadn't really focused on that section. And I said, let me see, well, what happens before here? Because it starts off with, and then there was silence in heaven for us. I'm like, okay, obviously something just happened. And you know, when you read that, it's like, oh, no wonder there was silence for hours.
Yes.
And you just, and then it, everything makes sense if you just read it in context.
Yeah. And I think there's, yes, there's an element of mystery to God's word. We don't know all the answers, yes, but oh, God, yes, is a, yes, very loving, patient, beautiful teacher who has made it very clear. I would say a large portion of scripture, majority of scripture, is very clear. There's nuances, there's everything else to it, but a lot of it is very clear. We don't need to read into it.
Yes, exactly. Mm. Exactly. So there's, I have several articles, the contemplative prayer, I have one on the be still thing. I have a couple of others on there now. I can't think of them. So, like, I think I have four. Oh, I have one on, no, that's the one on Be Still. I have one on a DVD that was called the Be Still DVD.
Okay.
And it was very, very popular because people like Beth Moore on it. And it was put out by Richard Foster.
Okay.
And I think Dallas Willard. And then some other people are on there, some kind of theological heavies. Which they may be theological heavies, but they aren't very discerning in my opinion. And I watched that DVD and a friend of mine transcribed it for me. So I had all the words that were on it.
Yeah. Wow.
Which is very helpful because if you just have the audio, it's very hard to analyze. Yeah. You have to keep re-listening. So I had it all written down too. And I did an article, a very detailed article on that. And that is on my website as well.
Okay, great. And so could you maybe, so what are some of the, practices the actual tools that we should keep an eye out for, or maybe should have a red flag when we see or hear it? Is
okay.
It like actual names for it or not really?
Okay, yeah. Well, contemplative prayer would be one. Listening prayer would be another. Lectio Divina. Now, let me say this about Lectio Divina. I do not know the history of it. I know it goes way back several centuries. How it was actually practiced in the monasteries, you know, or by whoever was practicing it in maybe the 15th or 14th centuries, I don't know. I will admit that. But what I say now is the way it's being taught now is not biblical.
Yeah. And that's what matters. Yeah.
Yeah, Lectio Divina, because it's another set of techniques, and it usually involves, they do say read over the passage, but then they say, sometimes they'll say read over the passage, but don't look at anything else, you know, don't look up anything like the meaning of any words or the historical or cultural background of that passage, or, you know, don't do any of that kind of stuff. Just read it and then read it again and see if a word jumps out at you. And if a word jumps out at you, then, you know, then you start thinking about that word. Now, see, this is very artificial. This is not, because if you're going to read it again to see if a word jumps out at you, well, a word's probably going to jump out at you because you want to do it right. And you're being told that maybe a word's going to jump out at you. So naturally a word's going to jump out at you. So that doesn't mean it's from the Lord. That's because you're doing this technique.
And even on face value, we can read a word and we all have different experiences attached to a word. So when I read the word love, if that sticks out to me, you're going to have a very different thought, feeling, emotion, and history with that word of love.
Right.
And that doesn't define the truth. What we know as love by the Father is defined in the word. Our experiences do not define the truth for the word love. And so just on face value, there's probably a lot of errors that could come from that.
Exactly.
Best intentions maybe, but it's not going to give God the glory and let him define for us what that word means.
Yeah, that's an excellent point, Cassie, because you're exactly right. It's subjective.
Yes.
It's your feelings and your reactions that you're going on.
Mm.
And so then, you know, you have this word and then you sit there and you know, you're kind of in, you do this meditation on it. And you're not supposed to, what you really should do if you're reading a passage in scripture and you want to understand it, and you want to see what the Lord is saying in this passage, you should take any word in the passage that you think is important or that you don't understand, and you look it up and see, well, is this word in other passages in the Bible? Mm. It's here it is in Jeremiah and here it is in Isaiah. Let me see what God says here using that word. Then you do, okay, let's say it's love. You do a scriptural study of what that word is in the Bible. I mean, that would take a long time.
That would be a very long one. Because there's isn't there five different, yeah.
Yeah. So some words are going to, take a while, but you could at least begin. You could get an idea. Mm. You could look up a few passages. That would be the way to study the passage and to understand what God is saying, not this kind of subjective, mystical thing that you're doing with these techniques. Mm. So that's one of the things of Lectio Divina. Then there's something called the Jesus Prayer. Now, this comes from the Eastern Orthodox Church, and apparently this is where the parable Jesus tells about the Pharisee and I think it's the Pharisee and the beggar. I can't remember. Anyway, the Pharisee ends up saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." He recognizes he's just a sinner. And so they took that, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," and they made that into this repetitive prayer where you say it so many times. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Lord, I forgot how many times you're supposed to say it. But you're supposed to say it over and over and over again. And this is supposed to have some kind of spiritual effect on you.
Okay.
Well, I mean, that right away, people should realize that's not biblical. But people who have been taught this, or people who are Eastern Orthodox, will get very defensive, as I discovered when I did a Facebook post on it.
Okay. Okay.
Years ago, a lot of Eastern Orthodox people made comments. They were mad. And I kept saying, you need to give me a scriptural basis for using this as a prayer. For one thing, Jesus didn't say, "This is the prayer that I want you to use." He gave us another prayer. Mm. Now, it's fine to say that if that's what you really mean. It should come, organically and naturally from your state of mind. Like, "Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner." If that's what you're really feeling and thinking, fine.
Yes.
But you don't say it just to say it over and over again. So anyway, it was quite an experience when I posted that. And so that's another one that's popular in some quarters. And I think that one of the problems is sometimes now, let me say this. You don't always see the red flag words. In other words, the way it's presented may sound biblical. So let me give you an example. There are now these people that have really, I said this has come into the church, but now not only is it in the church in the sense of here and there, some books are being read or something. There are people with ministries who actually their whole ministry is based in this, in the church. Yes. And they teach it online. They have books. They go to churches and make presentations. And these people have these, ministries that the names of the ministries may sound okay. Okay. Now, one of them is called Soul Shepherding, and this is in the United States. And then there's another guy who has a ministry I've forgotten. I can't think of the name of his ministry, and I can't remember which one it is, but one of them, I think it's the Soul Shepherding guy, teaches, he has something called Abide in Christ. And he reads the passage, which is fine. It's a very good verse. This is from John 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me." And there's other places that say abide in Christ. And he talks about, okay, this is abiding in Christ. It's what Jesus says to do. And then he teaches that abiding in Christ is using these contemplative techniques. But he doesn't just say, okay, now, this is how you do it. I'm going to teach you these contemplative techniques. It's done in this very backdoor kind of way where you don't even realize it's happening. If you are not aware of this kind of teaching and what it is, it's very easy
to get sucked in.
Get taken in by it. Yeah.
And because it sounds good.
It sounds very good. And it sounds very super spiritual. And it's like, oh yes, this is what I need to do to abide in Christ. And that is not, of course, what abiding in Christ means. That's not what abiding in Christ is. So he takes that and then turns it into this contemplative teaching without ever using, I don't think he uses the word contemplative. He doesn't use any of, as far as I remember, I'm going to go back. I did a Facebook post on it. I'm going to look at it again. I don't think he uses any red flag word, yeah. But it's what he's saying about the verse. So what we need to do, that's why we need to be careful of any teacher teaching us and taking a passage of scripture and saying, okay, this is what it means, especially if they're teaching something you never heard before.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Oh, I never heard anybody say that before.
Yes.
I never heard anybody interpret it that way. Right away, that doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong, but right away, that should be a caution.
We need to discern.
I need to really look at this, and I'm going to look at this in context, and I'm going to look up commentaries, and I'm going to see if what this teacher is saying about it is correct.
And,
don't take your word for it.
Yeah. And I think that's the thing. I think sometimes we can hear this sort of stuff. I mean, and we can get defensive of what we've been taught. We can be defensive of a teacher. But the reality is every single one of us are going to get things wrong along the way.
Yes,
and if
yes.
It is true and it is right and it is good, it will hold up. You don't need to defend
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
It will hold up.
Yeah.
It will stand the test of time.
Yeah, exactly. It either holds up or it doesn't. And I just did the whole post showing how he was misusing this scripture. And I thought, okay, now I'm not some kind of theological giant or genius. You know, I'm a master's in religion. I don't even have a PhD, but just using, my brain and what I know of the Bible and being careful looking at it, I can dissect it and I see where the problem is. And I think any Christian who has some knowledge of the word, now maybe not a new believer, it might be harder for them.
Yeah, totally.
But if you have been studying scripture for a little while, you should be able to kind of at least have some questions about it, even if you aren't sure. And let me give you another example. And this is also using the word abide. It's an app called Abide. Now here we get into big problems because there's so many apps out there.
Yeah. There's another one, Dwell as well. It's another one. And there's a few. Yes.
There's a lot for prayer and meditation and, so this one's called Abide. And this, I think someone asked me about it. They said, do you know about this app called Abide? I'm wondering about it. I said, no, let me check it out. Boy, oh man, wow. Oh, let me tell you. Oh, Cassie, I spent a long time on that. I went to the website. I listened. They had several sample things on there you could listen to. And what it is, because this person said, well, what it is just reading scripture. And I thought, well, if it's just reading scripture, that's great. You know, listening to audio of scripture, I think is fantastic. So I have no problem with that, but it's a lot more than that. They actually, what they were doing is they were taking, in one case, a passage and they read it very slowly. And they tell you to sit very still and then they're reading it in this kind of hypnotic sort of slow voice like this. And I'm like, oh, this is kind of, this is not how I want scripture read to me. I don't want it read to me like it's some kind of Eastern meditation thing. And then what's even worse is that they were taking the story of Jesus on the boat and the storm comes and the disciples get scared, right? And Jesus rebukes the sea and the wind. That's actually the passage I was reading when I was saved.
Yes, amazing.
So they take that passage and they say, now you put yourself on the boat. And okay, I don't have an immediate problem with that. It kind of depends on what you say after that. Mm. Put yourself on the boat. And so there you are. You see Jesus. And then what? Jesus, the storm is raging and Jesus looks, he either rebukes the sea and the wind, and then he looks at you, or he looks at you, and then he rebukes the sea and the wind. And then they say something about Jesus that isn't in scripture. I can't remember what they say. And I was like, wait a minute, what? He looks at you? And they're like, see Jesus looking at you. And I'm like, no, I wasn't there. So Jesus didn't look at me because I wasn't on the boat with Jesus.
I know. Yeah. And this is what I mean. It sounds lovely. Like it sounds lovely because people are like, but Jesus does see me. And I'm like, yes, he sees you. He sees all things. But yeah, it's unnecessary. And it's putting, I think for me hearing that, it's making you the center point of that part of scripture.
Yes, exactly.
Not the work of Christ.
Exactly. It takes the focus off of Christ onto you.
Yeah.
And it sets up this imaginary thing that didn't happen, but you're supposed to think about it as though it's real.
Yeah.
So you kind of have an imagine, you have the Jesus there on this boat that you were never on. And Jesus looking at you. It's like this is not true. So, you know, like I tell people, and I have to be very careful because I am not saying if you're reading a passage of scripture and it's just really vivid to you, maybe, and you just really see that, you know, you see Jesus there with those people or you see, you know, it really strikes you what Jesus says there and you see it in your mind. That is fine because that's a normal imagination. I don't think it's wrong to imagine Jesus. When that just happens naturally, either reading scripture or maybe hearing a sermon, or even singing a song, maybe you naturally will think, you see a lot of people anyway, I don't know if everybody does it, but I do, you kind of see the scene and it just kind of, you know, it makes everything kind of more alive for me or something. I don't try to do it. It just happens. Well, I know, number one, that I'm just seeing something from my imagination. I don't know if that's really the way it was. You know, the way I'm picturing it may not be exactly the way it was, although sometimes scripture gives us a scenario like, you know, when Jesus is in a certain place, it will describe where he was. So you kind of see it as maybe he's at the shore. After his resurrection, he's there cooking fish, right?
Yeah, so you've got an idea of what.
Kind of see him sitting there cooking fish and the disciples are coming at, up on the shore and there's Jesus cooking fish for them. And what an amazing, and he's been crucified, right? But here he is. It's like, it's an amazing scene and it's really kind of dramatic. So it's very normal to picture that. So I'm not saying that that is wrong. What I'm warning people about is when you go beyond what the scripture says. And also when somebody is guiding you to see certain things, that's guided visualization, guided meditation, that is where somebody else is telling you what to see. That's not you naturally seeing it. So I tell people that is not biblical because somebody else is telling you, if they're talking about Jesus or the Bible, you know, now see this and now see Jesus do this and now see yourself. You know, that's not good.
Yeah.
And so those are all contemplative things.
Okay. And so I know we're running a little bit out of time and I do want to touch on evangelizing to New Age, people in the New Age, but I do want to bring up this, and this may not be part of it, but I feel like automatic writing is somewhat attached to this. Is that fair to say?
I would say it is, but that term is not used.
Yeah, no, it's not used. But I have found it's quite big in the church. Is this, and I know we said we don't really use the word emptying the mind, but I have heard it a lot in the sense of writing, so that you go into a very quiet place, you empty your mind. It may not be exactly worded that way, but you focus on God and you just let him write or you let him speak and you write what he's speaking to you. And so I'm like, look, I know there's times, this is where my question is. Cause, for example, last night I was praying for my kids and I got a very clear picture of, a tree next to a stream of living water, which we know Psalm 23 and this tree was steadfast and I was praying that my children would be steadfast like this tree, that it would have its roots drinking the water of Christ, like his words. So like I got very clear this image and I wrote it down because I was like, I don't know exactly what it means. I know all the scriptures that I can align with it. That makes sense. So almost
there's even one about the tree. Yeah, we'll have fruit.
Yes, that's right. And then I was like a refining fire. I was thinking of the bushfires we had in January last year and how, you know, when the fire comes, the tree didn't burn completely down. It just got rid of all the old and it's come back and it's this beautiful new tree. And so I had all this imagery and I was just praying. Now that doesn't happen to me often at all. It's very rare, but it happened, of course, the night before I speak to you. And I thought, oh, this is really interesting because I have been curious about the whole automatic writing because I feel like for me it's very connected. And I know people that feel like they get words from God and they write them down once they've like kind of really been still and quiet, which we've talked about a lot of that stuff. So I guess if you have any insight on that because,
Yes, I do. Yes, I think what you described with what happened to you, I think that came out of some of that probably came out of your knowledge of certain passages of scripture.
100%.
And
yes.
So like the, you know, the water and the Psalm passage of Psalms 23 and then the tree that is that will be like a tree. Where is that passage? I should know that.
Yeah.
And bear fruit. And actually there's probably a few passages like that, but that came, I think, you knew those passages and you associated that with the tree and the water that you saw. Mm. And so then you took those as kind of symbolic and you were writing out, you know, what this all meant to you in the context of scripture.
And so, and I'm actually going to go back and I'm going to write out all the verse, like I'm going to write
all
and list
verses,
all the verses. Cause I'm like, I think it's just giving me a map on how to pray for my kids, really.
Yes, exactly. And that, I think it's based on scripture. You didn't ask God to give you words or send a picture to your brain or anything. Okay, God, give me a picture of my brain I can use to pray for my children. You know, it just naturally arose when you were praying. Mm. The automatic writing is where you decide that I'm going to sit down and be quiet and I'm going to write down words from God or from Jesus. And this really, it is automatic writing. And automatic writing really is an occult activity. It's spirit contact is what it is. And it's done. I mean, I knew about this when I was in the New Age. It's done by people in the New Age and the occult. It's actually an occult activity, but a lot of New Agers do occult practices.
Yeah.
So it's an occult practice. So you sit there and you may think that you're getting a message from whoever. You may think it's a being from some kind of higher being that's guiding you or your spirit guide, or maybe you believe it's your guardian angel.
Yeah.
Or I'm talking about how New Agers. Or there's some kind of advanced spiritual master, or maybe a dead guru, and you follow the teachings of this dead guru, and you think maybe this guru is going to speak to me, or you may think it's God in the New Age concept of God. Now, this is what Neil Donald Walsh did with Conversations with God. Have you ever heard of those books?
No, I don't know his name, but I definitely have heard of those books.
Conversations with God,
yep.
Very popular here. I think the first one came out in 2000 by 2000, they were so popular. The Washington Post, I live near Washington, D.C. The Washington Post had a cover story on how people were gathering in homes and using his books as spiritual guides.
Yeah. Wow.
Because like these, as though these words really were from God. Now, what Neil Donald Walsh did was he was frustrated in his life. He was at a crisis point and he sat down and he said, I'm mad. You know, I'm going to write out these questions to God. Like, why did this happen? Why are you saying this? And he said, God started answering. And so I wrote it down what God said. So he claims these messages came from God. Now I have articles on my website under book evaluations on Conversations with God. And then I have two articles on a book called Friendship with God. Because it was written for teenagers. No, Friendship with God. No, that was an adult book. Okay. I actually have four articles. And so I have an article on that. It's called Friendship with a Marshmallow God.
Okay.
I said McDonald Walsh is God is a marshmallow God. And then I have two articles on conversations with God for teens, because he did a book for teenagers, which really appalled me. And so I wrote one article for adults about it and one article directed to teens about it.
Okay.
So I have four articles on Neil Donald Walsh, but that's what he did. And there's different ways to do automatic writing, but that's one way. So if you sit down as a Christian and you say, I'm going to sit here and listen for words from God, you're basically telling God that you expect him to give you words. It's very presumptuous.
Yeah. Yep. I hadn't thought of it like that, but yes. Yes, it is.
it's prideful. Because you're saying, well, okay, Lord, I'm sitting here and I'm being quiet and I'm listening. So now you may speak to me. You know, it's kind of like you're telling God you're ready for him to tell you something. I mean, I'm like,
it's on my time, my place.
Yeah. Who are you to sit there and say you're ready to hear from God? How do you know? Maybe God doesn't have anything to say to you right now. So anyway, that's, you know, right there, there's a big, big problem. There's a problem. And then to actually think that God's going to give you some kind of special message through an occult technique. God never uses methods he condemns. Mm. He's not going to use automatic writing. And I've gotten this before too, when I was dealing with Jesus calling people, told me, well, isn't this what, you know, the writers of the New Testament did, or the writers of the Bible, weren't they just sitting down and listening to God? I said, no, that's not the same thing.
No, it's different.
Yeah. In the case of the Old Testament, we have prophets that were called by God, or people called by God. He personally chose them and he personally chose to give them revelation. They didn't like say, okay, I'm going to sit down now and wait for a message from God. God chose them. God is the one who initiated everything. Same in the New Testament. All the New Testament books are written by people that God chose, and God gave them revelation, and that was his initiative. They didn't try to get it. They didn't do, you know, they didn't think that God should do it, and so they sat down to write things out. This was revelation given to them.
Yeah.
And it's not automatic writing. That's called the verbal dictation theory of the Bible writing, that people were sitting there and just writing word, you know, kind of mechanically. The theory of inspiration that I follow is plenary inspiration, is that the Bible is completely inspired by God in full. But God used the personality of the writers, because you can tell differences.
Yes, you can, massively. Personality. Even in the Gospels alone, you can see the differences.
Yes, yeah. Yes, exactly. So God used, without making the people a robot, you know, just a mechanical robot, like a machine or recording machine, he used them as people, as humans, and yet he gave them his words.
Yes.
So it's a process we cannot completely understand, because it's beyond us. We don't know how that's done.
Yeah.
And I tell people, we don't know. We don't know how God did it. We just know that he did it, and that it's his word. So that is not the same as sitting there and just automatically writing down words that you get, like Jesus calling, the Jesus calling book. So that the automatic writing is from the occult. The Bible is from the true inspiration, written by inspiration by the whole God breathed words,
yes,
you know, through the Holy Spirit. So those are not the same thing at all.
No, that's good. And you have mentioned Jesus calling, and I will say I've read a few of Marsha's articles on that as well on her website. Yeah. So if you've got questions about that, head there. Again, you don't have to get defensive. If it's true and right, it'll stand the test of time.
yes. It's an ongoing thing. Because her book, apparently she has a book that just came out recently.
Okay. Yeah.
Another one. I've forgotten the name of it. Someone sent me something about it and I was going to look into it. And then I was doing so many things, I didn't get back to it. So I've got to check that out.
It works it out for you. So, okay. So, we haven't even touched on alternative healing. we will talk about that maybe another time. That's fine. We can get you back on. But I would love to hear from you just a few. I know you're also just as equally, if not more, passionate about actually helping people get out of the new age and into Christ. And I know the Lord has led you in a lot of conversations around that, that I've heard from other podcasts that you've been on. But I just thought maybe you could share with us. I guess I get stuck with, I don't even know where to start. I have a few friends in the new age. I have a lady down the road that I support her local business, but she is very steeped in the new age. And I have conversations, but I just kind of go, I don't even know where to start with everything you're saying is, you know. And so I guess any tips for us as Christian women on how we can speak to our friends that are in the new age and address, I guess, the falsehood. And I know every case is going to be different, but maybe just some experience you could share with us, wisdom in that.
Sure. I'd be happy to. And so these are just some general guidelines. And like you say, every situation can be different. And a lot depends on your relationship with the person.
Yes.
And how often you see them.
Yep.
Like a sort of random meeting where you have 10 minutes with this person you may never see again is one scenario, very different from someone you see on a regular basis.
Yes.
Maybe in a business kind of thing, like they own a store you go to, very different from a friend you may have who's getting into the new age. So, you know, you have to take the relationship and the situation into account. But I think it's really important, if you're able to try to find out why they are drawn to that, what it is they really believe. If they say something like, here's a very new age kind of statement, like, oh, I know the universe brought you into my store today, you know, because I can see that this scarf is made for you. And you know, you're looking at this beautiful scarf, and that's what she says to you. And you say, well, okay, I say the universe brought me in. Well, what is the universe? And how did it get me here? You know, ask a specific question. Make them be concrete.
Yes.
Because New Agers are very up in the, air, ethereal kind of thinkers. And you need to bring them back down to the concrete world. So, you know, you can say things like, well, what do you mean by the universe?
Yep.
And I don't know, they might say, oh, you know, just whatever's out there, the source we all come from, maybe you think of it as God. They might give that kind of answer. Then you can say, okay, but what makes you think that exists? And why do you call it the universe?
Yep.
And how did it get me in here? Does it, if it's just this force, but it got me in here, it must have a mind because it would know who I am. And it would specifically decide to direct me to the shop. That means it has a mind, so it can't be a force, because a force doesn't have a mind. Now, you don't need to put it like that. That's some kind of putting it bluntly. But those are the ideas. You want to get them to see, wait a minute. How does that work? Or you can also say, well, why do you believe in that? What is it that, you know, do you find something comforting in that? Does that help? How does that help you in your life to believe it? Now, by asking that question, it helps you see their kind of spiritual state. Like they may say, well, you know, I used to go to church and that just became so boring, or, you know, you always had to follow so many rules. And, you know, I realized that, you know, God's much more open than that, more tolerant. And so I just, you know, I've left all that behind. And that's why I'm believing this kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Then you can see that they don't really understand, if their background was Christian, that they don't understand what Christianity is, because mm-hmm. it's not about following rules.
Yeah, no.
So you can maybe say this, bring this, something like that up. So you mainly want to get at what it is that they believe. If they make a statement about something, ask them to be specific. Ask them about why they believe it. Why does that, you know, attract them? So what you're doing here is giving them a chance to talk.
Yeah.
And that's what you need to do before you try to say, well, wait a minute, I need to tell you about God, not the, you know, you believe in the universe, but you really should believe in God. That's not going to go over very well. So what you want to do is open the door to show that you, and you have to genuinely want to listen to them.
Yes, that's right.
You don't want to do this in an artificial way. You want to truly let me understand, and you want to pray in your mind, Lord, help me as I talk to this person, help me see where they're coming from. Help that, help me see what it is I need to see so that I can say, share the right words with them.
Yeah.
You know, so you pray in your mind for help from the Lord. And if you pray for help, I tell people God will always help you. If he wants to help you in that situation, he will. Sometimes he won't for his own reasons.
Yeah.
That's okay. But you just pray and depend on him and he will help you if he wants to help you.
Yeah.
Because it's all in his timing. So I think that, and I think when you have that attitude too, you don't feel so like, oh, I'm going to fail. I'm going to say the wrong thing. You know, you don't, I think people get really scared of that. So they don't say anything because I'm going to say the wrong thing. Just say, no, I'm going to put it in the Lord's hands and I'm going to talk to this person and see where they're coming from. And then I'll just see what the Lord leads me to say. So, and let me say one more thing that's helpful. There's a book called Tactics.
Okay.
Tactics by Greg Kukl.
Okay.
K-O-U-K-L. This is a very small book, like it's like a little handbook on talking to, for Christians, talking to unbelievers. So it, his tactics pretty much work for anyone, atheist, New Agers, Wiccan, you know, agnostics, Unitarians, whatever.
Yeah.
His book is written and he has different little things he gives. Like I'll give you one. He calls one, he has names for them called the Columbo. Now, I don't know if you know about Columbo. Do you know Columbo?
No.
No. It was an old TV series.
Okay.
Very popular in the United States with a detective. He was in a rumpled raincoat. He looked a mess, but he was very smart. Excuse me, my throat's giving me trouble today. And he would go and talk to the person that he pretty much was sure was the murderer. But he had this very pleasant conversation, just kind of ask some questions and then, you know, easy questions. And then he would start, and he would head for the door and he would stop and he'd turn around and he'd say, oh, one more question. Now, this is a famous thing that... that's known about this TV character, because that would be the question that kind of like, oh, they didn't
want to answer. The nail in the coffin. Yeah.
Yeah. And he's not really saying to do that, but he's saying be Columbo in the way Columbo asks questions.
Yes.
That's what he would do.
Yep.
So anyway, he has these little ideas that he has. It's a very good book. And I have only seen it. I have seen it recommended by so many apologists.
Okay. I'll link it in the episode notes.
Yeah, it's very good.
Okay, that's great. That's really helpful.
That would be helpful too.
And I think like what you said, you don't have to have all the answers. Just listen.
Yeah, yes, yes.
I think that's my problem is that I have friends that would be like, oh, Cassie, what's your star sign? When are they born? Blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh, do I entertain this conversation? I don't know. I think for me that's
a
struggle.
Let me tell you what I would say. I would say, why do you want to know their star sign?
Okay.
What they say.
Yeah.
They say, oh, well, you know, maybe it would give insight. You would give you insight on your child. Say, really? Because there are only 12 zodiac signs. So is all humanity divided into these 12? Like that means we're all pretty much alike. It's like, well, there's not very much variety in the human species if we're all divided up into 12 categories.
And if that's the so-called God that we're following, then he's a pretty boring and dull one.
Yeah. And how do we know that the Aries means that? And how do we know? How do we know Gemini means that he's going to be clever and like to give speeches or whatever it is she says? You know, just, you know, like you kind of probe, like, well, how do we know? Well, how do you know that?
Try and get to that concrete. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. That's great. That's great advice. Thank you. Well, Marsha, I've held you up for quite some time, an hour and a half. Actually, technically longer.
I had a feeling it would go on a little while,
Technically longer because we talked for about 20 minutes beforehand. But thank you so much for your patience and your wisdom in all this stuff to share with us over here in Australia. It's such a blessing, and your ministry is such a blessing. So I definitely would recommend anyone that's gotten anything out of this conversation, which I'm sure you've gotten plenty out of it, to hop onto that her website, christiananswersforthenewage.org, and you can also support Marsha in her ministry as well, which I think would never go astray. But Marsha, thank you so much for being with us. Yeah.
Thank you for having me, Cassie. I really appreciate it. I enjoyed it very much.
Oh, that's great. Thank you. And look, if you've loved this episode, I would love for you to like, share, comment. Definitely share it with your friends and family. I think that would be really helpful, just to be able to get some of the awareness out there about what's happening within the church, and also to help others evangelize to those that they may know in the new age. So these are all beautiful things that are going to produce a lot of fruit, I believe, in our lives. So as always, if you've got questions, reach out to us. I'm happy to answer or to point you in the right direction. Anyway, have a great day. Thanks.